And so this morning I want to share with you something that the Lord kind of, it's a passage that the Lord laid on my heart that kind of convicted me a little bit. I had a situation in my life, not a big deal, it was a little thing, but God kind of brought this scripture to me and convicted me in my life. And so I'm going to share that with you. If you're watching online, please don't turn this off yet. Hear me out. Okay, so we're going to hopefully be challenged, convicted together this morning, and also encouraged to follow Christ and become more like Him. And so this morning our passage is from John chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 20. And so just to set the stage, this is right after the triumphal entry, the same chapter. And so Jesus has just come into Jerusalem. The Jews were there singing Hosanna and thinking that Jesus was coming to save them from their earthly troubles. And not just the Jews, but right at the end of the triumphal entry, some of the Pharisees said, you know, look at this, the whole world is going after Jesus. And so that's where we pick this up. In verse 20. And so if you know anything about Greek culture of the time, the fact that Greeks show up in this story in this way is a big deal. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So Greeks worshiping God. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So here are these Greeks worshiping God and wanting to see Jesus. And I thought that this was just kind of an interesting side note, and in between services, it kind of clicked that this actually does tie in a little bit with what I'm talking about. So we'll tie this back in a minute. So Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And so I've titled this message, "In Death We Find Life." And this is something that I've experienced throughout my life. And so I want to just kind of give you a brief history of how I came to hear and how I've seen this play out in my life. And so I grew up not far from here. I'm actually living right now. Gabby and I are living in an apartment that my dad and I built on top of my parents' house. We rent that from them. And so this is kind of the area I grew up in. I grew up in a Christian home. And through my teenage years, really began to seek God on my own. It became my own faith and was something that I really pursued. And as I came to my senior year in high school, you know, I was not really interested in college or anything like that. I planned on either just going and starting working or maybe going to a trade school. I love working with my hands. I love building things. I love fixing things. And so I was planning on going that route. And my senior year in high school, I was at a Christian conference, and I kind of got connected with this Bible college, kind of a non-traditional Bible college. It was their first year, my senior year of high school. They had like 7 or 8 students, and God kind of connected me with them, and I felt Him calling me to go there. And so this was way outside of my comfort zone. It was not something that I wanted to do. It didn't fit into my plan for my life. But God called me, and He gave me the strength to follow through on that call. And so I had to lay down. I had to die to my plan for my life so that I could find life in God's plan. And so there's this finding life in death. And so then all through college, it was kind of an accelerated program, bachelor's degree in 3 years, and we do a lot of hands-on ministry. And so there's all this kind of time spent in ministry, and you're really devoted to the study of God's word and ministry to His people. And so there was a lot of day-to-day just kind of laying down what I wanted for the sake of the kingdom and God bringing life through that. And then I graduated. They hired me on staff there at the college, and then Gabby came through the program a couple years after me. and then was also hired after she graduated, and so then we started spending some time together, and then we fell in love, and then we got married. And if you're married, you know that marriage involves a certain amount of death to self, oftentimes a very large amount of death to self, because you have to give up a lot of things to be married. But you find an incredible life and blessing in that. It's not something I would change for the world. I would do it over and over and over again because of the life that I've found in it. And so again, here's this death, but out of it comes life. And so then we were kind of involved in ministry there. Gabby was working for the church. I was working for the college. And then God kind of spoke to us that our season there was ending, and he was going to be bringing us somewhere else and doing something new in our life. And so we were didn't really know what that was, but we were excited. I started putting out job applications all over the country for all different types of ministry, because we knew that God had called us to ministry. And so I'm applying to all these jobs, and I think I had like maybe one or two interviews out of like maybe 50 some applications, you know, and jobs that I was really fairly well suited for, given my resume, but none of them were what God had for us. And so it ended up that a job opened up here for me to do carpentry work. And so now here I've gone from wanting to do that with my life, laying it down, God bringing ministry to my life, and now having to lay that down for what God's provided for me now. And so we came here, we got involved in that, and we got involved here at Reach Out Church. And we were here for a time, and then, you know, the church asked us to take over the youth ministry. And so we were like, okay, here's, you know, kind of an opportunity. And so our first night of youth ministry, we had one student. And that's not exactly, you know, anybody going into ministry, especially youth ministry, you know, pictures these great big gatherings of teenagers running everywhere and hearing about the gospel and getting saved and all this glamorous stuff. And here we had one student. And all through the years of the youth ministry here, it's been challenging and not exactly successful in the way that a lot of people would measure success. And yet, I've seen God doing incredible things. We've had students come through the doors of our youth ministry that I never would have pictured stepping foot on church grounds. And we've had the opportunity to share the love of Christ and the good news of the gospel with these students. And so God has, through this struggle and this death and this laying down of the picture of a perfect youth ministry, God's brought life and salvation and growth through that. And I've seen it in this church. I've seen it in the church as a whole and as individuals in this church. You know, when we had Olivia, there was no staff nursery. And so Gabby and I spent many Sundays sitting in the nursery room back there that's now the mom's room, and, you know, trying to listen to the sermon that sometimes came through the speaker and all this different stuff. And then the church began to see what was going on, and they made a sacrifice, and they invested money, and they invested time in having a staffed nursery so that Gabby and I could be a part of worship and service and be in fellowship with believers, and in turning this into a mom's room with not just a working speaker but a television so you can see and hear what's going on. And so they've invested, that you just, as a church, you've given of yourselves, you've had a certain amount of death to bring about life, and now there's young children running all over the church building, and it's wonderful. And I've seen it in the children's ministry. Now you even have a children's pastor on staff here at the church full-time. And so it's in a little bit of death, God has brought about a lot of life. And so now Gabby and I have come again to a season where we feel that God is calling us on to something new. And so we've been kind of in this process for a while, almost really since we've been here. You know, we thought that this was going to be a short couple month stop along his path to ministry for our lives, and it's turned into a couple of years, and God's been doing amazing things in us and through us and through you in us, and it's been incredible. But God is calling us on to his church. And so if you haven't heard, we've been talking with a church in Matamoras, Pennsylvania, and we've been joining them every other Sunday and getting involved in the ministry there, and they want to bring us on as a part of the church to eventually be pastors when the pastor and his wife retire. And so they've got a house that they've offered for us to live in that's kind of mid renovation. So once that's ready, we'll be moving. So we've got some time still together, which I'm thankful for. But that's where we're going, and I know that in that there's going to be a lot of death to self. There's going to be a lot of sacrifice. It's going to cost me something to do that. This is, and honestly, I'm not really looking forward to that because it doesn't always feel good. But I know that in that there's a promise for life that God has given me, that it doesn't end there with the sacrifice, that God is going to bring something out of it, as we've seen here in this passage. And so going back to the passage, I think big picture, we kind of understand what Jesus is talking about here, right? He's talking about giving something to get something in return, right? And so we do this all the time. We have money and we have time in our lives. We trade that time at our job for money, and then we trade that money for food and clothing and entertainment and all sorts of things. And so we give something that we have to get something in return. And then sometimes, you know, all of that generally happens pretty quick. And, you know, we live in a very instant gratification kind of society where, you know, Amazon has this down pat, right? You know, I pull out my phone, I open the Amazon app, and there is something that I want that I did not even know existed. Right on the app. I open the app and it's right there. It's like, hey, I didn't even know I needed that, but now I need it. And I can click a button with one click, and in 2 days it shows up at my door. I mean, that's incredible, right? It's so instant and so fast. We give this thing and we get something in return. And it's even almost kind of painless because you're not actually giving money to anybody. You just click a little button on your screen and it all just happens. And then you look at your bank account and you're like, where'd all that money go? You know? But I think that sometimes it takes a little more time. You know, there's some things in life that we invest in. We take a portion of money or a certain amount of time and we invest it in something hoping for or looking forward to a return on that investment in the future. And I think that's a little bit more what Jesus is talking about here. And I think that sometimes my response to that is not always the best. And I think I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. A couple years ago, we were traveling, and I think we were actually at the pastor's conference up at Elam Gospel Church, and Pastor Carl was there. We were sitting having lunch, and Eli, who still to this day loves food, and we had brought him some food, and he had this little Ziploc bag with some peas in it that was sitting on the table in front of him, and he had been eating something else, and then he saw that bag of peas, and he wanted it. So he grabbed it, and he's like messing with it, but he couldn't get it open. And so I was going to, you know, reach over and open the bag for him, but when I started to reach for it, he thought I was taking it away from him, right? And so I reach for it, and he just grabs that thing with two hands and clutches onto it, and he's like, no, these are my peas, you know? Like, don't take my peas. And so now I can't even open it at all, you know? And so now I got to try and take it away from him so that I can open it and give it back to him. And so I'm trying to take it away from him, and he's just got a hold of that thing, and he's like, no, these are my peas. Don't take my peas. I want my peas. These are my peas. You can't have them. And I'm just like, I just want to open the peas for you, bud. Just let me have it. I'll open it, and I'll give it right back to you. And in my life, when Jesus asked me to lay things down, promising me something in return, sometimes I'm like that. I'm like, no, these are my peas. I don't want to give up my peas. And so that's kind of big picture what Jesus is talking about here, and kind of, at least for me, sometimes how I respond to this kind of thing. And so as we look at the passage, there's a few things. I think number one is that Jesus is first and foremost talking about himself. And so Jesus is not asking us to do anything or to go anywhere that he hasn't already. And so, you know, I think it's interesting. Jesus has a way, you know, there's some Greeks that wanted to see him, and Philip and Andrew were like, hey, these Greeks want to see you. And Jesus launches into this whole thing about seeds being planted and death and life and giving your life and reaping a harvest and all this stuff. And the disciples were probably like, whoa, Jesus is just some people here that want to say hi, you know, like, but Jesus turned it into an opportunity to talk about the kingdom. And so he was talking about his coming death that he had been talking about before, but nobody really realized was coming. You know, the Jews still thought that he was coming to save them from the Romans, when really he was there to save them from their sin. And so he's talking about himself, his death, and the fruit that is going to come from his death, the life that is going to come from his death, and that is making us children of God. So Jesus died so that we could become children of God. And think about the return on that investment. Jesus gave his life, was resurrected, and now all over the world, millions and millions of people who can call themselves sons and daughters of God, because Jesus willingly laid his life down for us. And so secondly, Jesus is talking about believers. You know, he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. And so if we're going to be a servant of Christ, we must follow him. And where did Christ go? Christ went to the cross. He went to death and then to life. And so if we're going to be a servant of Christ, we're going to follow Christ into that death and then into that life, into that resurrection. And so he's talking about believers. And just like that grain of wheat, when we willingly lay our lives down, when we suffer death in this world, God will bring about life multiplied. When we deny ourselves here on earth, we gain eternity. And even more than that, we bring glory to God so that others will see the goodness of God and come to know him and be saved. And so there's this fruit that comes from us giving of our lives and sacrificing of ourselves. So Jesus is talking about himself. He's talking about believers. But this is also a call. And it's a call on my life and our life as a family to go and to serve him in ministry. And it's going to take sacrifice, and it's going to bring life. And we're looking forward to all of that. But even more than that, this is not just a call to those who are called into full-time ministry. This is a call to all believers. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, this is for you. Christ is calling you to something here. He's calling you to death. And we find this wording all throughout Scripture. You know, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. His cross, the universal symbol of that time of execution. And before Jesus' death on the cross, that would sound crazy. That would be like Jesus coming here today and saying, if anyone would follow me, he must take up his electric chair or his lethal injection and follow me. It's crazy. It's radical. It's different. It doesn't make sense. But then he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? In Luke 14, he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? There's a cost to following Christ. It's not easy. It's going to cost you something, and it's going to cost you and me. It's going to cost us our lives, but it's worth it because God in that death is going to bring life. It's the very symbol of baptism. In Colossians 2, it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. If we want to share in the resurrection of Christ, if we want to be a part of that new life, death has to come first. There is no resurrection without death. But the beauty is that God promises that in death there is life. When we give of ourselves, that will be returned to us and multiplied. And not always in this life. This is sometimes a long-term investment that God's calling us to. He's calling us to give now, and we may not see the return on that investment till eternity. But I promise you it will be worth it. I've seen it in my life. I've continued to see it in my life. I've seen it in your lives. I've seen it in the life of this church. And I'm looking forward to seeing it in the future. First Corinthians says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Jesus purchased you with his death, and your life no longer belongs to you if you're a follower of him. And finally, in Revelation 12, it says, they have conquered him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And I think that's often where that quote ends, because it feels good. You know, we conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But it goes, the scripture goes on and it says, for, or because. So the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony are the tools that we use, but it's because they love not their lives even unto death. It's because we as believers are empowered by the Holy Spirit to love not our lives even unto death. That is how we can use those tools, the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb, to overcome Satan in our lives. And this is a daily call. You know, I think sometimes we want this to be a one and done, where we, you know, we give something up and that's it, and we get to live the rest of our lives however we want. But that's not how it goes. Each and every day we have to wake up, and there may be some new area that God wants you to put to death in your life so that he can bring life and fruit. And I've shared with you some of the ways that I've seen this giving of myself turning into life in my life. And recently, you know, even as I'm preparing to go into ministry and to sacrifice my life and to be a part of what God has called me to, God brought conviction in a small area of my life, something that I didn't think was a big deal. You know, and I told you I like working with my hands. I like doing stuff, and part of that is I love tools and gadgets and things that do things and useful stuff. I like stuff that's useful. Sometimes you can have this screwdriver is great for this thing, but this one's just a little bit longer, so it's better for something else. And you can get, you know, there's no end to the stuff that you can want, right? And so there was something that I had been kind of wanting for a while, and I saw it on sale somewhere, and I was like, oh man, I should buy this. Like, this is a good deal, you know? And the Holy Spirit just kind of brought this passage to me and was like, you know, you don't need that. You could take that money and use it for the kingdom. And that hurt. And I know it was like this stupid, I don't even remember what it was. It was something insignificant, really, in the grand scheme of things. And yet, when God called me out on it, it hurt. But praise God that he also gives us the power to do what he's called us to do. He doesn't just call us to these crazy, impossible things, to give up something that really is kind of insignificant and give the money to the work of the kingdom. He empowers us to do that. And you know, I think that the world around us is dying for a radical church. The world around us is dying to see believers who give of themselves, who sacrifice themselves, who lay down their lives willingly for the sake of the gospel. That's compelling to people. You know, when we water down Christianity to some feel-good moralism where it's just about being good enough or doing the right things or not saying the wrong words or any of this kind of stuff, that's not compelling to the world. Let's face it, there's lots of other religions that do moralism, and some of them do it quite well, but it's not compelling. When we misrepresent the gospel by focusing on the blessing rather than the God who gives the blessing, it's not compelling. What's compelling to the world is when they see us as believers living a radical life of sacrifice and surrender and death that brings fruit that we could not do on our own, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to empower us to do that. That is compelling to the world. You know, and it doesn't come out because you've shared some picture of Jesus on your Facebook page or you've liked some spiritual post on Instagram, or you voted for your candidate that you believe better represents Jesus. No, it comes out in our actions. It's in things that we do. It's in laying down in death and sacrifice that God brings life. That grain of wheat can be the best grain of wheat you've ever seen, but if it sits on a shelf, it's not going to bear fruit. If you show a picture of the stalk of wheat that it's going to turn into when you plant it, that's great, but it's not bearing fruit. First, there must be death, and then God brings life. And so our hope is in this, that Jesus' story didn't end at the tomb, and that our story doesn't end with our sacrifice. It ends in what God brings from it. And so our response to this should be that we give our lives to Christ. Everything that we are, everything that we have. And this may be a different calling and conviction for each of us. There are different ways that this can play out. It could be in your money. Maybe God has blessed you financially. Maybe you don't really feel like God's blessed you financially. But realistically, if you live in the United States of America, you are incredibly blessed financially. And maybe there's some small thing that God says, you know what, you don't really need that. And you could give that money to the kingdom. And it doesn't make sense to you because it's not really a big deal. But I'll tell you what, when the world around you sees you not having a lot of money and yet giving that money to serve others, that's compelling. Because the world doesn't do that. We don't do that apart from the power of God in our lives. Maybe God's calling you to give of your time, to sacrifice some time to put into his kingdom. You know, there's no shortage of ministries here at the church that could use capable people to serve and to do things. There's food pantry, and there's youth ministry, and there's children's ministry, and there's all sorts of ministries all throughout the church. There's volunteer opportunities in the community where maybe you'll get the opportunity to connect with people that would never step foot on church grounds, but you get to connect with them there and share the good news of the gospel. So maybe God's calling you to give of your time. This one, I don't know, God kind of put this on my heart, and I hope that it speaks to someone here, is maybe God's calling you to give up a certain level of notoriety. And maybe you're doing good things and serving in areas, but not because God's called you to it, but because you enjoy the attention that you get from it. Or you enjoy being able to say, oh, well, I've done this good thing. And maybe God's calling you to give that up to serve your family, or to serve in some other area where you don't get that. Maybe God's calling you to sacrifice that for his kingdom. Maybe you have some possessions that God's calling you to sacrifice. That doesn't always mean get rid of them. But I believe that God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. And the blessing is not for us, it's for others. You know, I don't think anybody's ever been saved because God blessed some Christian with a nice car to drive. But when that believer takes that nice car that they've been blessed with and treats it as if it's not their car but God's car, and they use it to honor him, that's radical. That's different. That's outside the norm. That draws attention to what God's doing. And so, as we close this morning, I just want to challenge you to listen for where God may be convicting you. You know, I think this church has been a church that has exemplified giving and sacrifice and finding life in death. But I think that God's always looking for more. And so, Lauren, if you don't mind coming back up and maybe playing that Open Spaces song. You know, we sang this song this morning about our lives being open to Christ and what he wants to do. But I know for me, oftentimes in my life, I'm a little bit more like Eli. I want to hang on to my peas. Those are mine. Doesn't matter that I can't get into that bag and get to them. Doesn't matter that I can't get the actual goodness out of them without giving them up. I want to hold on to them. And sometimes we sing these songs. I know I've sang these songs and sang these incredible words and not meant it in my heart. And so if you could just stand with me. And Lauren, if you could maybe just sing the chorus. And just as you sing or listen to these words, would your heart be an open space? Would our hearts be open space for God to come in, to speak, to have his way, to call us to death and sacrifice? But would we find hope in the promise of life and fruit from that giving?
My heart is an open space for you to come. Have your way, I'm open. I'm open. My heart is an open space for you to come. Have your way, I'm open. I'm open.
We thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells within us, convicts us of where we're still holding on to our lives and trying to be in control of our lives. And we thank you that that same Spirit also empowers us to become more like you, empowers us to lay down our lives, to sacrifice for you. We thank you for your promise of fruit and life in our death. Here this morning and as we've been singing or maybe you're online in the comfort of your home and maybe God's made it a little bit of an uncomfortable place. I know he has for me. If there's something that God has laid on your heart that he's calling you to sacrifice and you're ready to make a commitment to that, would you just raise your hand with me this morning? Not going to be easy. You know, I think of Jesus who knew what was coming. And yes, he knew that the resurrection was coming, but he was still distraught about the death that he was going to have to face. It's not easy, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to empower us and strengthen us through it. Can't gather together closely here at the altar, but if you raised your hand with me this morning, let's just join together in prayer. God, would you have your way in our lives? We're open to you. All that you want, have your way. Lord God, we've counted the cost, and we are dedicating our lives, our very lives, everything that we are and everything that we have to you. Lord, in those moments when we turn back and try and hold on, Lord, would you bring a new, fresh conviction on our hearts and a hope of the future glory that you have for us and a power to sacrifice and to live and become more like you. God, we thank you that in your conviction for believers, there is no condemnation. Lord, that we don't have to feel shame or guilt. But Lord, that we can know that this is just you working out the sanctification process in our lives, making us more like you and more holy. Lord, would we be a radical church that gives of our lives in radical ways? Lord, this community would not be able to look away from what you're doing in the lives of believers in this church. Lord, that just as you and your ministry was so radical that Greeks came to see you, Lord, that you're working in our lives and making us like you would be so radical that the atheist and the Muslim and the Jehovah's Witness would turn and look and see, we don't understand this. We have to know what's going on here. And Lord, that they would not see us or our any kind of moralism that we could muster on our own, but that they would see a radical sacrifice that could only come from your power in our lives. God, I pray your blessing on each and every person here. I thank you for their faith. I thank you for the ways that you've used them to shape and to mold Gabby and I and our family and prepare us for the ministry that you've called us to. I thank you that this work that you're calling us to is now also their work that they've had a hand in. And Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in you, that you are going to bring fruit as we lay down our lives in death. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, who led the way for us.